right, we're in Philippians chapter number 1 this morning. Verse 27 down through verse number 30. We'll begin reading in verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word and this time that we have here to read it and to think on it. Father, we ask you to bless this time now, every will and way in our lives and all that we do. We love you and we thank you for Jesus and his sacrifice for us. We thank you for your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get to the end of this chapter here, the text sort of takes a change of tone. We go from a friendly letter to more of a business letter, or Paul kind of getting down to business. And if you sneak and read on over into chapter number 2 there, you see that becoming more and more the case. This is a friendly letter, and he does write in a friendly way throughout. But Paul wrote this letter with a purpose, and the purpose wasn't just to report on his current circumstances, which we have read up to this point. He was exhorting the church in Philippi, and he had some things that he wanted them to do. And that's sort of what we see here as Paul kind of gets down to business, or the business of the letter that he's writing here. Now, the overarching theme that we have here leaves us a nice application for our conduct as members of the Church of Christ, or the Christian church. And Paul says that right off the bat. He says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Now, if you study out the word conversation there, it means exactly what we know that it to mean, the things that we talk about. And where do the things that we talk about come from? They come from the things we think about and the things that we do. And then the things that we talk about turn into more things that we do and the people that we're around. And conversation, and the idea here that Paul's getting us to is conduct. And he's writing to these people, especially in regards to their citizenship. This was a time of the Roman Empire, and your citizenship was something to be thought of, and it was something to be written about, and it was something to definitely handle how you handled yourself, not only as a citizen of a country who had been conquered, but also as someone who, there's this new religion there, Christianity. So Paul's writing to them in regards to their conduct and their citizenship. And the idea that he's speaking of here is, conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Now, we say that a lot. You know, I'm a citizen of heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I'm a pilgrim here. One of the fondest books, and I hope you've read it in my memory growing up in a Christian home, was Pilgrim's Progress. And we get the ideas there of this, of what Paul is saying here is, this world is not your home. You're living here where you're living. Rome has conquered and you're living under their rule. You may have grown up in a different religion, but now you've converted to Christianity. None of that matters. Conduct yourselves. Let your conversation be such. Conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Now, that's interesting and it's a wonderful thought. Other than, how many of you have ever been to heaven? So how do we know to conduct ourselves like citizens of heaven? We've never been there before. In fact, someone who has been to heaven and comes back down here on earth, what do we call them? But we would call that, like in TV and cartoons, you know, that's a ghost. Well, ghosts are scary. I don't want to be around ghosts. I don't believe in ghosts. Don't get me wrong. Holy Spirit. But so how do we conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, having never been there? Well, we have the Word of God. That's our best way. We are influenced by heaven through the Holy Spirit of God. We live and call ourselves Christians. In other words, we are living to be like Christ, and we have the example that he left us here, written of four times here in the four Gospels of Christ. And it's a wonderful thing. So today I want to talk to you about that very thing, Christian conduct. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. When I was a kid come along playing sports, we would get to these ball games that were very special, you know, the championship. Now, normally they were just like the Tri-County Championship or something, you know. It was a big deal to us, but it wasn't a big deal to anyone else. I was in Orlando not too long ago in the airport there, And I saw 18 sports teams down there. They'd come to Orlando to play the championship. Well, I started talking to them in the line there. You know, you're like cattle in those airplane lines, and they run you through all these machines before they let you on this plane. And started talking to these people in there, and I'd say, where are y'all from? They'd tell me, what did y'all play? And they'd tell me what sport they play. Well, what are y'all down here for? We're down here for this championship. Did y'all win? Yes, we're the champions. And then I'd get up to the next team, and I'd ask them the same questions. Yes, we're the champions. And I'd ask the next team, yes, we're the champions. You know, a lot of money to be made to hoard all these people down here to fill up the hotels, the restaurants, go to ball field, and go home champions. And then their hometown says, they went to Orlando, but they're champions. Anyway, you're hearing my problem with sports. I'm a sports guy, but it gets on my nerves the older I get. Anyway, we would play these games. And I think the coach was more nervous than we were because he'd give us the talk, you know. Y'all seen The Hoosiers, the movie The Hoosiers? You know, and you get the Hoosier speech. The coach would go out there and he'd say, now, boys, you know, on the movie, the coach goes out there and he measures the rims. There's 10 feet from the floor, just like ours back home. You know, this is a bigger arena, but it's all the same. And our coaches would give us these kind of talks, you know, and they would really try to pump us up and then try to calm us down. They'd say, don't be nervous and all this. And we're thinking, man, we're the nachos. You know, I mean, he's worried about all the goal height and us worrying about the crowd and all that. And I'm thinking of a middle school example for sure. I was a middle schooler. Were there any pretty girls there? Were there any good food? Where are we going after the game? You know, I mean, that's where I'm at. But he's given us the talk. And it never failed. Football, baseball, basketball, track, whatever it is, you always heard these words. Act like you've been here. You know, how many of you heard that before? They'd tell you, act like you've been here. Well, it's hard to act like you've been there if you've never been there before. But he had been there, and he was upset or nervous or had, you know, he wanted us to play with class, and he wants to have sportsmanship, and they'd tell us all these things, and they'd say, act like you've been here. Well, I didn't hardly get that as a kid. I kind of got it, but I didn't get it. You know, what that meant for us was the next guy to do something like a goofball was going to get yelled at by the coach. I just said, act like you've been here. Well, I've turned that around. I use it with my children now. We go to a restaurant, you know, and I don't want them to act like they do at home sometimes at the table, like at the restaurant. I want them to have manners, and I'll say, boys, act like you've been somewhere. Act like you know what you're doing here, you know. We act right, do right, you know. But that's sort of the idea that I feel that as Paul's writing here, as he's talking about Christian conduct, he's saying, conduct yourselves as citizens of heaven. Act like you've been there. You've obviously never been there, but we know what heaven is like in a sense from the Bible's recordings. We know how a Christian ought to act, and Paul's just encouraging, exhorting the church there to act like they've been there. You know, in Christianity, there's this question that arises all through Scripture, and it's still evident now in Christianity and churches today. It's never this matter of fact, but here is the gist of the question that we all ask within ourselves, that I believe Christians since Christ have always asked themselves, what am I to be doing as a Christian? No doubt all of us have had this thought in our minds at one point or another. What am I to be doing as a Christian? This is not new to the faith. But the answer to this is very simple. As a Christian, we are to be like Christ. Everybody accept that? I mean, what am I to be doing as a Christian? Be like Christ. Well, there's a big problem with that. I grew up, coming along, we had these bracelets that we wore. I didn't get to wear them because Dad said bracelets for girls. So all the other guys had them, but I didn't have them. Always wanted one, though. But it said WWJD on there, right? Y'all remember these? What would Jesus do? Well, that's a good idea. That's a good thing to remind people of. When I was in high school, I read a book, and it was the premise of the book was where the bracelet came from. And so the story of the book told where the idea, the mentality of thinking of what would Jesus do and how a girl revolutionized her town and all that. And then someone took that book later, years later, and came up with these bracelets, and it was a whole big youth promotion, that kind of thing. It was a wonderful book. But I begin to think on that even as a teenager. In every facet of my life, I have lots of faucets in my life too. In every facet of my life, when I'm wondering what should I do, well, that's a good question to ask, what would Jesus do? You know what the big problem with that is, though, as believers, as we begin to think, what should I be doing as a Christian? How should I act? Where should I be going? These kind of things. And then we answer that question very simply with, we'll do it like Christ. That becomes a problem once we begin to really understand what Christ would have done. That's a hard life to live. They put Jesus on a cross for the life he lived. So complications arise as we discover what this means, which then lead to more questions. Why must I live such a life? I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, I'm in church, I've got my Bible, I've been praying, I'm singing. What do I need to do as a Christian? Be like Christ. We come to this understanding of be like Christ, and then we say, why do I have to be like that? See, we have this, like we have this idea that Jesus was Jesus, and he did Jesus things. We're just followers of Jesus, and he had to do Jesus things, but we don't have to do these things as well. But why do we call ourselves Christians then? And then even if we can come to terms, and most don't come to terms that this is how I need to live, then a bigger question arises, which is, well, how can I? Well, that's a good question. That's a hard thing to figure out, isn't it? Even if you understand in the Scripture that this is exactly how God wants you to live, to be able to stop or to adjust in your current life, where you are now, to where you feel like you need to be, that's a big old how. How? I don't do this. Anybody here busy? Any of you have a lot going on? Any of you have big plans, big obligations, big responsibilities? We all do. To be like Christ is a toughie. Let me say, how? What am I to do as a Christian? Why must I live such a life? How can I? In a very simplified way, that is the teaching we get here, or the answers to those questions are the teaching we get here in verse 27 through 30. Paul tells them what they should be doing. He answers for them the questions of why and how. All of this in dealing with Christian conduct, or better said, how Christians should conduct themselves. It's important how we conduct ourselves. Now, I want to give you sort of a side note to this as we go through this. This teaching here is written to the church. This wasn't written to lost people. So the teaching here is not faith in Christ plus a certain lifestyle equals salvation. The teaching here is faith in Christ equals salvation plus a certain lifestyle. It's important that you understand that theology as you look at these verses here this morning. All of this simply goes back to the questions of what should we be doing? Why should we be doing it? How are we to do that? Knowing on that line of questioning. Let me give you an illustration to kind of bring you around to where we want to be before we go into the text this morning. We have some neighbors who believed a false gospel, a church member told his pastor. Do you have some literature I can give them? The pastor opened his Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 2, and read, Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He said, the best literature in the world is no substitute for your own life. Let them see Christ in your behavior, and this will open up opportunities to share Christ's gospel with them. And that's the teaching we have here. Live the life the world needs to see, and you will do God's work. So let's get in our text today to help us to better understand this. Beginning in verse number 27, we've already talked about, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Live in such a way that you'll be living as citizens of heaven. Conduct yourselves in that manner. And he continues this with, whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul is hoping to return and visit with them. We know this from the previous verses. But we also know that he may not be able to. Whether it is with him there or whether he never makes it back, he wants them to be the same. He wants them to be consistent. Now, when I think of consistent, I immediately go to food consistencies. Right? I like food, and I like a moose, and I like a U, M-O-U. Not M-O-O. I don't care for moose. I like a moose or I like a moraine. I like things that the consistency matters in them. And when I thought of consistent, being consistent here this morning, that's what I was talking about. But that is not the consistency we're talking about here. When we think of consistency, according to the Scriptures here today, we're talking about just being the same, no matter what. Being steady, being consistent in that matter. Consistency. Paul wants them to be the same, whether he's there or whether he's not. Now, we all know the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play, won't they? Absolutely. Mice will play. Now, it shouldn't be this way with believers, but it is this way with believers. For some reason, we have this misconception that we must hold a particular standard of conduct when God is watching, or when the preacher's around, or when somebody from church may see us, we need to act a certain way. My question to that is, whenever is God not watching? And what does it matter in eternity what the preacher thinks or anybody at church thinks about us? God is always watching, and the thing that's going to matter in eternity is our conduct as it concerns reaching this world. If the world can't trust us, they will never trust our faith. If the world doesn't observe a consistent living in us, they will not feel that we have anything that they need. If the church doesn't consistently hold to the authority of the Word of God, the world will never see it as more than just another religious book. I'm aware of other religious books. They're out there, and I don't pay them much attention. But the Bible, I do. My goodness, if the world ever gets the mentality that the Bible is nothing more than the Book of Mormon or the book of whatever in any other religion, boy, we've really missed the mark. The respect for these things comes from consistency in the church, consistency among the people in the church, being one way all the time, whether it's on Sunday when we think God's watching or on Monday when we think He's not. You know, there's not a one of us in here this morning who didn't get up, and between the time we awoke and the time we arrived over here, we had a different mentality in our brains than we will tomorrow morning between the time we get up and the time we go to work. We have this special thought in our process because today we're going to church. What do we call this day? This is the Lord's Day. As if every other day of the week is not. Now, I'm not telling you there's anything wrong with treating Sunday special. We treat Sunday special at our house. We have Sunday clothes. You know, you call them your Sunday best. They may not be best by your standard, but they're best by ours, and we do the best we can. You should try Three Little Boys sometimes. They're a lot of fun. You get their shoes shined and their knees stitched up, and then they find a basketball out in the church parking lot, and that's the end of that. But we have a different mentality, and there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong is the different mentality on Mondays. Are we not Christians then? Is God not with us on Friday nights just as He is on Sunday mornings at 11? Obviously He is. Consistency. Christians minus consistency equals chaos. We cannot accomplish what God has left us here to do if we're not the same every day. But we understand that they say, well, we're Bible thumpers. We're fanatical. So was Jesus. They begun to hate Him so much that even in innocency, as the supreme ruler in their area washed His hands of the situation and says, I find no fault in Him at all, they said, so what? Crucify Him. I doubt that anyone will ever say crucify any of us. But if we're going to be Christians, we ought to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, which means consistency, being the same all the time. Next, we get up to this idea of cooperation. Let's read the rest of verse 27 there. He says, whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Cooperation. Did you notice how Paul wrote of cooperation here? Stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together. Well, that's hard to do. You don't believe me? Come to a business meeting here. No, I'm just kidding. We have pretty good business meetings around here. I kind of enjoy them. But Paul says to strive together with one spirit, one mind. Cooperate. It's not easy. There's one thing I know about humans is that we are all created uniquely. Right? If you've got brothers or sisters, or if you've raised children more than just one, you begin to learn that they are not the same. They can be raised in the same house, around the same people, in the same environment, and they turn out completely different and think completely different. Poor families, there's usually just one in the family. Now, larger families, this is not the case, but there's usually one in the family. Mom, dad, and then all the rest think of things this way. And there'll be that one in the family who thinks of things this way, you know, and they're the oddball. You ever feel like you're that person in your family? I don't. That's my sister, right? But we're all created uniquely individual. We're all created different. I'm glad. Glad we're not all the same. You all would be boring to me if you were just like me. I'd be boring to you. So because we were created uniquely different, that leaves us all very different. But Paul writes to the Philippians saying that they would need to have a mentality of give and take. They would have to be determined to work together. They would have to cooperate with one another if they were to conduct themselves as citizens of heaven. Now, I need to confess something to you this morning. I have conquered this. Not many things in my life can I say that I've attained to, but I have conquered this. I have no trouble whatsoever, and I don't say this in pride, I have no trouble with cooperation as long as you all do it my way. I did better the first service. I couldn't hold the smile back, and I messed it up. I did it better that time. That is the problem with cooperation, isn't it? We know the right thing, and if everybody else just get along, we would do it. Paul said, don't do that. He said, strive together. It's like the old tug-of-war game we used to play in PE or on field day. You and everybody else would grab and pull all at the same time. Those people over there stood no chance. But you'd say one, two, three, pull, and some didn't know if they should pull on three, or if they should pull on pull, or if they should wait till after you say pull to start beginning to pull, and you pull each other down before you pull the other side. My goodness, the Christian church looks like that in the world. Strive together. Or we have he-men in the church, or people who think they should be the Savior and not just Jesus, and pastors are guilty of this more than anyone else, and they'll say, y'all just let me pull and come along with me after I make the way. Paul said, strive together. With one mind, with one spirit, cooperate. If we're ever going to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven, we must cooperate. And then we see what is very important to all of this is confidence. Verse 28 through verse number 30. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Well, that's important, isn't it? It's easy to become terrified by our adversaries. Are any of you scared of anything still? We're all adults in here. Are you any of you still scared of something? There's still things in my life I'm scared of. Now, my children, they're afraid of the dark. And I try to work with them. Don't be afraid of the dark. And you can be in the dark with them, with your hand on them. And you can be saying to them, see, there's nothing here to be afraid of. And as your hand's on their shoulder, they say, what is that touching me? You know, it's you, it's me. I'm trying to comfort you. I'm just afraid of the dark. When I was a child, I used to be afraid of the dark. Had to take out the trash. And during the wintertime, it was at night. I'd get home from school and basketball practice and everything else in my evening. By the time I got home to do my chores, it was already dark outside. One of my chores was to take out the trash. And there was a light pole at the end of our driveway. And there was a light shining straight down where our trash container sat. But everywhere between there and our front porch was dark. Hated taking out the trash in the middle of the wintertime in the dark. The summertime was no problem. I was as brave as could be because there was light. Afraid of the dark. And I would open the door and I would look around, make sure there was no boogeyman out there, and I would yell and I would run as fast as I could go, ah, all the way there. They're going to come and get me. They're going to make a big scene doing it, you know. And then you get under the light, you feel pretty safe, right? I'm under this light. But if I were to put one toe out from under that light, I didn't know I was scared. And then I'd put the trash in and I would run all the way back screaming, and Dad would get in there and say, what are y'all there screaming about? Nothing. That wasn't me. Did you hear somebody screaming? No. You're 22, boy. Quit that. No, I'm just kidding. Obviously, as adults, we're not that afraid of things, but there are still things that we fear. If anything, we fear our adversary. But Paul writes here about, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. It's easier to cooperate and to be consistent when we are confident of what we are doing. It's that way for you at work. If you have confidence in your leader at work, your boss, or whoever that may be, you can cooperate with them and you can be consistent in your attendance there at work. It's always that way for me on sports teams. If I had confidence in that coach, I could be consistent in what he wanted us to do, and I could cooperate with what he wanted us to do, and we could get behind him and do that thing. Paul says here, not only does it take us being consistent in our actions and our Christian conduct, and we're going to have to cooperate together. He said, listen, I know you need some confidence for that, and in this life you're going to face hard times, so here's where your confidence comes from. Jesus faced hard times. And you're getting to share with him in that. You've heard of Paul writes and says, you've heard that I have faced some suffering. Don't think that anybody's having to go through anything or you're having to go through anything that everybody else hasn't already. And that was his confidence. Paul concludes these thoughts with words of confidence. Don't let your adversary terrify you. What you face is shared suffering with Christ. And I am facing the same as you, he writes. It makes a day no easier. But it surely gives one confidence to face the day when we know that what we are facing, Christ has already in all points been tempted like as we are, yet without sin. To know that we are sharing in Christ's suffering makes suffering that much more glorious. That's really the whole of the Christian life. Until heaven, hard times, suffering, trouble await us all. It's been said, and I don't disagree with it, that if we aren't facing some trouble, we might not be doing much for God. But we can handle it. First, those before us have. Second, Christ, our Lord and leader, did. Most importantly, anything we face for the sake of the gospel allows us to share it with Him. Have confidence that no matter what you face, we suffer for Christ's sake. Be consistent for His sake, cooperate for His sake, and conduct yourselves like citizens of heaven. Let me conclude with these thoughts. We live in America. But I'm saying conduct yourselves like citizens of heaven because we have our citizenship there. We're just pilgrims here now. That is our home. That is where we will spend eternity. In the grand scheme of things, our life on this earth is minor compared to how long eternity will be and the time we will be somewhere other than right here. Now, I know this is home. This is the longest we've stayed here. Brother Tom, this morning, he gave me a pen, and it's the state of the state of Tennessee, and it has the word Tennessee on there, and he said that way when I go places, I should pin it right there to stop saying I'm from Georgia because I'm from Tennessee now. And I said, amen, Brother Tom. I'm going to have to start wearing this. But we get used to something being home, but this is not our home. This is not where we belong. We belong in heaven. Our citizenship is there. Live in this life like you belong there, not here. Let your conversations be only as is worthy of the gospel of Christ. This world is not your home. We are not of this world. We are to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. We are to obey the laws of this land and go by the authority that is set up over us. But still, we must hold the line of biblical values in God's Word. America has begun to conduct itself differently in many areas. Most recently, it's that on marriage. Can I say to you that there's not a government or a judge on the face of this earth that has any premise past the book of Genesis on God's ordination of marriage? America has begun to conduct itself differently in that area. Back in the 70s, America began to conduct itself differently on the sanctity of human life. We begin to say, well, at infancy, it's not a life, and that's okay to take that. And we were given the choice in that matter. Now, I fear to see this, and I don't know that it's the case, but I worry that it may be, that we begin to conduct ourselves differently on the sanctity of human life on the other end of life, with the elderly. We're changing our health care laws. We're changing who can be treated and what they can be treated for. And when we decide, is it a doctor's idea or a government's idea to be able to decide when someone's life should end? Of course not. That's up to God. But the technology is there, the policies are there to not only be able to end life in its beginning, but to also to be able to control the populations, to control the spending, to be able to control the economics of things by controlling life at the end of life. That's sad. I don't want to be a citizen of a place like that. My citizenship is in heaven. America can conduct itself differently on marriage, the sanctity of human life, the respect for the church, the respect for the Word of God, the respect for God Himself. But the church must conduct itself as citizens first of heaven. We are to be consistent, we are to be cooperative, and we can take our confidence in that this is how Jesus lived and expected us to live and share in this with Him. And until we can ever learn this on the local church level, we will never accomplish what we should on the state, national, or global level. That brings me to ask you this. How are you conducting yourself as a pilgrim of this land? Is this world affecting you, or are you being effective in this world? Recent trends in the church have taught us to be careful that we aren't so heavenly minded that we become no earthly good. Many of you have heard that. I get the idea behind it. We can get so churchy that the world can't understand what we're saying. I know that. I get that. But here's the problem. We've gotten so worldly that the world doesn't see they need the church. We've ushered in a generation of the church being as worldly as it has ever been. We have taken being, and Paul wrote this, and he mean it well, being all things to all men to reach some. But we have taken that to the extreme. Paul said to reach some, not to reach everybody that way. There are some that you just reach simply by drawing a line and saying this is right and that is wrong, and which side do you want to be on? We're to be all things to all men to reach some, and there are some that are special cases that you're going to have to go where they are and help them out of the situation they're in. But most need the church to just be the church and to stand on the authority of the Word of God and show them that there's a wrong and that there's a right. And if they decide to get with the right, we're here for them. But what this mentality has ushered in our churches is the church. We don't have to worry about being so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. We've become so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And that's a sad state for the church. My challenge to you today is that we would repent ourselves. We're going to have a time of prayer right now. And you may say, well, man, I was having a pretty good week. I thought I was doing all right. I read my Bible all week. I prayed. And Brother Chance came in and said, I needed to repent. And it's not even the week before revival. That's when we repent, right? Fall revival, we repent on the Sunday before. Let me tell you, if I felt like our church was this way, I wouldn't go here. And I don't, and that's why I do go here. When I talk about the church this morning, I'm talking about the global church. But we're members of that. Let's repent this morning. Let's call on God and say, God, help us conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven and pilgrims on this earth. Not as citizens of earth, soon to be pilgrims in heaven. That's out of balance. It's out of whack. Paul says, let your conversation be as this way, as becometh the gospel of Christ.